celebrate with him. God, in the meantime, give us the strength to stand. That we might stand firm, God, in a crooked and depraved generation. That we might shine like stars in this universe because we have so understood your word and put it into practice that your glory shines through us. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, if you're brand new today, we've been in the book of 2 Peter, 1 Peter before that, as we talk through the Word of God. Our theme is shine in a dark place, that the thing that we are to do as the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter how depraved our culture is, that we should speak truth to it and stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's never too late to engage in the kingdom of God. And so my appeal today, though, is in regard to the path of self-destruction. From 2 Peter 2, 10 through 13. You know, when I was a young man, and I know that's hard to envision now, but when I was a young man a long, long time ago, I kind of was a little crazy. I mean, I dove off of waterfalls. I would ride my bike over Mount Rainier and come crashing down the opposite side. I remember one time I was doing 55 on my 18-speed Shogun bike. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, it's a pedal bike with gears. I was coming down the mountain and realized that I had a hairpin corner to make. And if you've seen those on Mount Rainier, you know that you better slow way down. And as I was doing 55, and yes, I had my own speedometer on my bike, I knew I was going that fast. I was entering this hairpin thinking, oh, Jesus, what have I done to myself? I had to lay the bike down and just crash and burn. But I survived. That's the rest of the story. I've jumped off of cliffs. I've jumped out of airplanes, perfectly good airplanes. I've jumped out of them. I've done just stupid stuff. You know, and what happens to us in Jesus Christ is we often do stupid stuff in regard to the kingdom of God, that we self-destruct. There are so many Christians who self-destruct and who engage in all kinds of stuff that's meaningless and worthless. And today I want to teach us how to avoid this path of self-destruction from 2 Peter chapter 2, 10 verses 13. Number one, we need to talk about authority versus submission. In verse 10, it says this, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Wherein angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. You know, I actually watched a video of this false teacher, he's up on his platform, and he said, I said to the devil, sit down, and he sat down, and when I said, stand up, he stood up, and then I said, sit down, and he sat down. I thought to myself, what in the world is he talking about? But that's where these false teachers, they claim this kind of gross authority over angelic beings. But I think that it's important for us to understand how they got there. Number one, they despise moral authority. The text says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions. These are those of verse 9 where their judgment is secure. These are those of verse 1 where they bring swift destruction on themselves. And so 2 Peter chapter 2 is just continuing to deal with these false teachers and the impact that they have on the church. I will tell you this, that the greatest attack Satan has on the Church of Jesus Christ is through false teaching. And we are surrounded by false teachers, and we are given books by false teachers, and we do not notice it. And so we must understand that one of the great indicators of false teaching is a moral indulgence in the flesh. Literally, the Greek language would be those who follow after the flesh. This is what they do. It's called defiling passion. It's much like what we see in Romans chapter 1, where they received in the due penalty of their perversion. And so the text says defiling, to be tainted, to be blemished, to be impure. And so we see that these who engage in this behavior are those who should be especially marked out. It is not a surprise to me that TV evangelist after TV evangelist after TV evangelist falls flat on their face in regard to sexual sin, because this is their orientation. This is what they're there for. This is what they do. And sometimes it's over people that we deeply respect it. You wouldn't have to think very far or very long to a person who failed in the ministry of Jesus Christ because of sexual sin. So we must especially take note of these and these false teachers that teach these things. Number two, they despise established authority. Despising authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme. despise. The Greek term here is a term which means it's a compound word, kato phrano, and so it's down from information or knowledge. In fact, we would look at it this way. We look down on, or we sniff our nose at, this particular authority. We put our nose up and our face down. Despise authority. You know, if I would think about the church of Jesus Christ and the danger that the church has, it is an issue of authority in the church of Jesus Christ and in the overall kingdom of God. We don't have to go very far where we look at what does it mean to have authority. Well, authority means dominion and power and lordship. And ultimately, Jesus Christ has all of that. Amen? That all of what we do should be to his glory, to his benefit, and to his kingdom. At least we proclaim those things. How dare we, though, add so much that about self-centeredness or self-actualization or living our best life. Now, all of a sudden, the attention goes away from God and his holiness to man and his depravity. But when we speak about authority, what kind of authority has God established and what should we yield to? Well, we don't have to go very far. And first and foremost, Romans 9, we are to submit to Jesus Christ. If God has the authority to ask us to do anything, should we not be obedient to whatever he's asked us to do? So Christ rules over all. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 4, Christ is Lord of all the spirits. And so if you're looking at a list of authority, Jesus Christ is first, the angels are second, the demons are third in his way of establishing things. One of the things that we don't like is Hebrews 13. That it says very clearly that God has established authority through government. And so again, our Savior, our Lord, the one who gives us eternal life, is asking us to yield to the governing authorities. In fact, he puts it a little farther and he says this, there's no authority that's not been established by God. By God. In fact, when we rebel against that authority, we bring damage to ourselves. We bring self-destruction to us. Psalm 8 and verse 5, it says, we have been made a little lower than the angels. And so again, in the structure of things, we are lower than the angels. Not by far, not by much. It says a little lower. And so we know that the body that God has given us is a glorious body. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. Should we not tell our soul that I know this right well, that I am a precious creation of God, fearfully and wonderfully made? Do I dare speak against God and say, I don't like myself. I don't like the way I look. I don't like this or I don't like this. I wish I was something different. God has made you exactly the way you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, how about the church? Hebrews 13, 17. Does not the word of God declare to us that there are elders over the church of Jesus Christ and that we are to submit to them, in fact, be persuaded by them? In fact, we create a burden when we don't do that, and so there's been so much heartache in churches when people don't see the authority that Jesus has established and goes after it, follows after it, willingly, lovingly, fearfully. Do we go further than the scriptures when we ignore Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands are supposed to be head of their households? Is this not what God has asked us to do? And so if there is a time in which husband and wife cannot find unity, they cannot find agreement, when they cannot find peace, that the one is to yield to the other under the authority that God has given. Somebody has to be in charge. Again, how about children? Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Should we not as a church teach obedience from our children, that they should say, yes, my master? Anybody heard that here lately? Yes, my master. Obviously, it's a caveat to a movie. But it conveys the idea of submission, where the word of God says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When I yield to somebody else and to their ideas and the song that they want to bring or the message that's delivered, when I don't yield, I am rebelling against God's command in regard to authority. There's a chain of command all the way through Scripture. And again, even of elders, even of husbands, we are not to lord it over them. And so we take to heart the trust that God has given us. With children, we don't ask our children to do abusive things, but we expect that they would learn chain of command. That, in fact, if we do that, that they will live long in the land. And so there's a promise by God in which when we raise up children who say, yes, my master, with a smile on their face, and they say, I'll do it right now, Dad. Let me hurry up and get that done. Have you heard that one lately? No, me neither. They despise authority. Again, the authority of Christ, the authority of angelic beings, the authority of the church, the authority of pastors, the authority of husbands, the authority that children have to obey their dads and moms in regard to the kingdom of God. They despise it. They think down on it. False teachers do not want to be told what to do. They are rebellious, and the text says they are bold and willful. In the Greek language, there is the idea that I'm going to put myself at risk and I will say whatever because I really don't believe it. They don't tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. We have an image of what angels are like when the angels shone all around at the proclamation that Jesus was coming. We have an image of the angels at the tomb saying, he's not here, he's risen. And so the glorious ones, they saw these things. Sometimes what the Word of God says to us is that we have entertained angels unaware. There have been times in your life when you have been assisted by and cared for by angels. And perhaps you can remember those odd circumstances. But we're not to look for them. But that's the way they act now. In fact, it's almost as if the Shekinah glory, the shining, the glory has been diminished so that it not distract us because we live by faith, not by sight. Again, if I would think about the church of Jesus Christ, it needs to be a church that is not questioning of authority, but submissive to authority. If you want it to go well with you, if you don't want to bring self-destruction in your life, it is a call of God for you to yield to those men who have said, yes, Lord. It is called on of us ladies to yield to our husbands when we can't agree. And children, at all times, to obey your parents in the Lord. And without even saying that we would do whatever we do in word or deed all to the glory of God. We won't do it unless we understand authority. Our culture hates authority. If there's anything that they want, they would say this, don't tell me what to do. And so what they do is they erase anything from the scripture, anything from their teaching that would challenge them in regard to this idea. So they would do whatever's right in their own eyes, as it says in the Old Testament. So number three, they despise angelic authority. It says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce judgment before the Lord. You know, here's one of the things that I think is very scary. And that is this, that not many of you think about Ephesians chapter 6 on a daily basis. We want you to not be unawares. But we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of this present age. We need to understand that we are constantly being attacked by the evil one. Peter taught that us in 1 Peter, that he is the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we live life as if we have no concept of it. In fact, I would imagine, even as I've just gone through this brief illustration of what authority looks like, there's many of you saying, really, is that so? Is that true? Is that my responsibility? If the elders ask us to do something, should I yield joyfully and gladly and say, yes, my masters, can we bear that particular idea? And I know that it revolts against our character in the flesh. We can go all the way back to Genesis 6, where Peter has just been in regard to the flood and the judgment of the flood, and see that man's inclination, every inclination of his heart is evil all the time. And so we are not prone to love authority. I can hop in my car and go down the road and prove that I despise authority. My wife often says to me, are the rules for other people? And I say, of course they are. I'm just going with the flow. Isn't that what we do in church? We just go with the flow, go with whatever has been thrown out there, going from this to that, unstable, double-minded in everything. Can't we just stay solid in regard to this? Again, pastors are not to lord it over their people. We have a command of God to do so. The only authority that I have is the Word of God, right? And so, really, it shouldn't be a hardship to submit to that. Again, these, though greater and mightier, they do not pronounce judgment before the Lord. Jude 8 and 9 speaks about Michael, the archangel, who he did not rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. And so even the highest angel out there is unwilling to provoke the evil spirits. I'm telling you, don't provoke the evil spirits. Live righteously. Live according to faith. Live according to the word of God. Again, perhaps you've seen these guys. I bind you in the name of the whatever, right? They don't have any authority to do anything over demons. In fact, what we have left is prayer. And so we ought to pray for those who are inflicted by demons. Matthew 6, 24 gives us kind of a clue to this dichotomy. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so in this illustration, you can't do this or that. You must choose in order to be fully in line with what God wants us to be. But unfortunately, in our inner heart of hearts, we resist authority. We don't like it. I had challenged you on your way home today. Just try to go to the speed limit. Just try. It grates against our soul. We go, why should I go that fast or that slow? And there's nobody out here anyway. And so we rationalize and we justify. We do all of these things. You know. And then when the officer has the audacity to pull us over, we say, what was I doing? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And none of us will say those words. So, authority versus submission. Husband and wife, I want you to try this. Just go home, talk, share, and see who can out-yield the other. Just say, yes, okay, that'd be great. Whatever it is, if you're going to go out to McDonald's, oh, that would be fabulous. Now, you might think in your heart, I don't want to go to McDonald's. And then so we say, well, okay, well, where do you want to go? I don't know, where do you want to go? Again, I just challenge you, try to outdo the other in regard to submission. Sure, okay, that's wonderful. Absolutely. Okay, let's do that. And I will tell you that after a very short period of time, you are going to say, what's in this for me? What's in it for you is that you're bringing reverence to Jesus Christ. You are understanding chains of command and authority and what they are supposed to be. And so I would test you with that little challenge this morning. So the second point I want to make today is ignorance versus reason. In verse 12, it says this, but these like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters in which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Ignorance versus reason. Sometimes we talk about faith as a leap of faith. We just plunge out there into the unknown. And yet we are told, 1 Peter, that, I'm going to lose my place here for a moment, that we are to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, that there's a rational response to the things of God, that we should not be despisers of authority, but we ought to be given to reason instead of ignorance. So let's look at this. How is ignorance fostered? Well, it's fostered by a lack of reason, but these like irrational animals. The false teachers are described as irrational. We might convey this idea to politicians. I love the little phrase, the word salad, right? And perhaps you've seen those who they've characterized as just giving you word salads. You know, can we connect one thought to the next? Can there be a noun and a verb? And can we engage in reasonable conversation? You know, false teachers are irrational. They lack the capacity to reason. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things aside. And so we are not called to a leap of faith. We are called to a rational faith, a reasonable faith. And we need to understand that many times false teachers will give all kinds of slang or cliches that really lack original thought. You know, the little pet peeve I have on the urban slang schedule is, I didn't sign up for this. And people continue to use that little phrase, I didn't sign up for this. Well, what did you sign up for, right? And what do you mean by those? And frankly, what it usually comes down to is, I'm not getting my way and I don't like it, right? There's the mantra for this present age. I don't like it because I'm not getting my way. You know, one of the other things that people say, and sometimes even Christians say, I'm going to go with my gut on this. I'm going to go with my gut. Well, at best, you're 50-50. And more than likely, if you're bad luck, you're going to get it wrong most of the time because it's an unreasonable decision. God never asks you to go out on your feelings. God never asks you to go out on instincts. God always commands by his word that I can seek his word, that I can be like the Bereans to search the scriptures to see if these things be so, that I can be like David who understood that all of the Lord's precepts were right in Psalm 119. They're reasonable. They're rational. They convey order. They convey discipline. They create holiness. It creates godliness, even as he has already commanded us to do in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Instinct. Number two, this ignorance is fostered by what we just talked about, gut-level decisions. The text says, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Literally in the Greek language, you could translate this, born to be eaten. Perhaps you've gone to Chick-fil-A here recently, and there's the picture of the cows, and it says, eat more chicken, right? Well, unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're both chicken and cows, and the devil has us for lunch all the time. Born to be caught and destroyed, born to be eaten. This is self-destructive behavior. It's like diving off a cliff in which you don't know if there's water at the bottom. Number three, this ignorance is fostered by delusion. The text says, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant will also be destroyed in their destruction. It's in the genitive, which simply means that they are the possessor of their own destruction. They own it. They've created it. They are going to receive the consequences of it. But they will be destroyed in their destruction. What false teachers ultimately teach is self-destructive. It ruins whole households. It ruins churches. It creates division. And again, sometimes we use the phrase wolves in sheep's clothing. I want you to know that it would be better portrayed in the Word of God that they would be wolves in shepherd's attire. Those who would proclaim to be teachers in the church are often misled because they have believed error. We should have a rational, reasonable conversation. With parents, when you're with your kids, do you talk to them about their worldview? Do you talk to them about creation? Do you talk to them about foreknowledge and predestination? Do you talk about the coming kingdom of God? Do your kids have a grasp of the reality of what the Word of God says? Because if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In essence, there is no reason to live unless we are anchored on the Word of God and what it teaches us. This is a reasonable, it's a rational faith that we have. One of the reasons why I sent my kids to public school was to challenge their morality. You know, that's a thing that we often don't do. We often flee from these things. But my dad taught me when I was a kid that untested morality is not morality. If it's untested, if it's untried, you don't know what's there or not. I would rather see my boys go through things when they were young and so I could be present to talk about them. I could be present when they came home and were frustrated by something they'd heard in school and we could reason through it and rationalize with it as we understood what God would expect for them. And so Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, this was the covenant that God made with Israel. If they would do right, he would do right by them as a testimony for his glory. But it conveys what God is like. Come, let us reason together. This is God himself saying, says the Lord, I forgave you and forgive you completely. Though your sins are as red as they possibly could be, as if you are stained more than you can possibly imagine, God is willing to give us forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message that Jesus Christ typified in our communion ceremony, where his body was broken for us and his blood was given in substitution for us for the forgiveness of sins. So we need to understand our kids need reason. Our kids need to be able to talk through what they believe. Number three, Deception versus truth. In verse 13, suffering wrong is the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Deception versus truth. You know, Paul stood before Pilate, and he was being accused. And Pilate said, "What is truth?" This is the fundamental, this is the existential challenge of our age. What is truth? I believe the Word of God is truth. I believe we should anchor our church on the Word of God. That is why it is central, as it focuses on Jesus Christ. But the world has an idea of truth that is foolish, it's irrational, it's unreasonable. They would convey the idea, well, that's your truth and this is my truth. The very issue at stake here is logic. If you say one thing and I say the opposite, then one of us must be false. But we have totally given up on that idea. And another way that this is promoted is that there are many roads to God. There are many different names of God. There are many different paths, but they'll all end up in the same place. But we know what Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, through me." There is only one way. So let's look at this a little more in detail. Deception results in consequences. The text says, suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing. This is about self-destruction. And we need to understand that eventually these people implode. Eventually these people show who they are. They suffer the consequences of it. It's just what the Word of God says in Galatians 6. Notice the text says, suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing. They're getting what is just. Remember what Peter is saying, that God is able to rescue the righteous. And he gave the illustration of the flood where Noah was a preacher of righteousness but entered the flood and he was saved. Gave the testimony of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot claimed by the Word of God to be righteous, and God rescued him out of that trouble. But we need to understand the image that he is giving us really is not immediate salvation. It's not immediate rescue. It is long-term commitment to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that on that great day when Christ returns, I will be with him. What they receive is the wage of their wrongdoing. Number two, this deception results in hedonism. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. The word pleasure is hedone, where we get the word hedonism. It is where we have given ourselves over to sexuality. It is unbelievable that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the idea of marrying a virgin is almost impossible. That's a pregnant pause on purpose. Have we so diluted it in our families that we cannot hold that to be true? Can we talk about it? Can we hold it out as an ideal? Again, that I would deny myself to walk in the kingdom of God, that I would take up my cross and follow him, that we as parents walk alongside our kids and talk to our kids about these issues. Again, if we just let them go with the culture, we know what the culture is going to give them permission to do. Right now, our whole culture in a dark place is willing to say, do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want. Again, I just am picking out one thing that typifies hedonism. It's a giving yourself over. It is what we see in Ephesians, where having given themselves over, there's a continual lust for more. It is unsatiable. It will not be satisfied. It is something that is extremely destructive. What do? They do it in the daytime. We have a culture that is willing to parade up and down Seattle streets, pridefully, ignorant of God's holiness and what will be someday demanded of them. Third, this deception results in infiltration. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. It's fun to have a hot dog together, to talk about the things of God. And it's hard to think that possibly someone within is teaching false doctrine. And so what do we do about it? We listen. We search the scriptures. If you're in a life group, the same thing will be true. People will say things that are not true. They have been misled or misguided or whatever. And we have to just challenge them. Exhort one another today while it is called today, lest we, and I mean that in plural, we be deceived. And so it's fitting that we would end with Galatians 6. verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life everlasting. God wants us to engage in his kingdom. He wants us to sow spiritual seed. He wants us to witness for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he wants us not to sow according to the flesh. The flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. We know this to be true. But I want to draw out the impact and the outcome of those who engage in wrong doctrine. It eventually leads to wrong behavior that leads to self-destruction, that they, in essence, reap what they sow. Let's pray together. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today. I thank you that it speaks to us and directly. It challenges us to evaluate our own lives and to see whether we are living absolutely in accordance with your word. God, help us with authority. God, we all resist it. We even despise it at times, especially around tax season. God, give us more grace. Give us more ability to do the things that we ought to do, that we would focus on the good that we should do rather than on the taxes that we have to pay. God, I pray for our church, that our congregation is still a faithful congregation, that you would preserve this church. You would hide this church in the comfort of your hands, that you would never let us go. God, that you would keep us, you would walk with us, you would strengthen us, that we might stand in the day of trial. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.